Because God just doesn't just provide, you know, the money we need. And several of you have heard our testimony where, yeah, we were penniless. We had nothing left. We'd gone through all our savings. I'd been out of work for 3 years, a year at a time, and plus a little bit each different time. And, you know, I was looking for a place to go because we didn't have any money to pay the rent the next month. And God very clearly spoke to me on the inside, and I heard, "Don't you go anywhere." And I got mad and yelled at God and said, "Well, you better do something because I don't have any money to pay the rent." And a job I had been interviewing for 8 months, finally they started me. And I think I had been on 5 or 6 interviews, and they finally started me, and I got my first paycheck just in time to pay the rent. And we went from there to 2 years later. Here I was buying a car and writing a check for, was it $16,000 or something like that, that, you know, God had given Beth income with face painting and things that just, he restored. Amen. He restored, you know, and when we've had some bad things happen last year, we had, was it the car broke down and we had to replace a car, we had to replace a refrigerator and something else, all in the same 2 weeks. And I just wrote checks for everything. I had abundance for every good work. God supplied. God loves you. God's not mad at you. He's not bringing negative things into your life to teach you something. He goes before you to make the rough places smooth. He gives you his word to teach you. And it's your opportunity to pick it up and learn it or let it sit on the shelf and collect dust. What do you want to change in your life? Change comes from the Word of God. You know, we're going to get into a little bit, but we should never be hopeless. If you're hopeless, you're not focusing on God's Word. Real quick, let's just start out. I want to start building up this force of hope. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Most of you know this. This is right at the love chapter, right? And now abide faith, hope, charity, which is true love. That's selfless love. That's giving without expecting anything in return. In the King James, it's charity. In the New King James, they put the word love. But I think charity is a very apt description because love to us has so many different meanings. And if you go back to the Greek, there's 3 words for love. Now, the word that is commonly used in the United States today, especially in the major media and especially in entertainment, it's eros. Erotic, that's where we get erotic love from. That's just sexual love. There is phileo, which is brotherly love. The love that hopefully we have toward each other here. You know, the love that I have for my brothers and sisters. And I have 5 brothers and 2 sisters. You know, we love it. We do not have family strife. There, you know, there can be arguments and stuff, but the truth is we all love each other. We really do. And I'm so fortunate to be in a family that's like that. And it's because of God's word that our parents brought us up in. And then there is charity. Selfless love. Loving without expecting anything in return. The Bible calls it, in Greek, it's agape or agape. That's the love God has for you. He's loving you. No matter where you are in your life, God is loving you. He doesn't love you less because you screwed up. He doesn't love you less because you've been frustrated with your kids and you yelled at them. He doesn't love you less because you didn't pay your tithes or you didn't bring an offering. And he doesn't love you more because he can't love you any more than he already does. He doesn't love you more when you do well. He doesn't love you more when you remember to read your Bible. He doesn't love you more when you remember to pray every day. He loves you, period. That's it. It's never going to change. It's not based on your behavior. It's based on what Jesus did for you. That's what his love is based on. So now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. You can't do that without the hope. And let's get into it and see what hope means. So if we define hope, let's go to Hebrews 11, 1. Faith is the substance. This is substance right here. I can hold it in my hand. Substance, the ability to touch something, to feel it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. If you don't have hope, faith doesn't have anything to work on. If you don't have hope, what's your faith going to do? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. So we have two things here. We have substance and evidence. Substance, something tangible. Evidence, conviction. Think of a court trial. Evidence brings a conviction. If, and I said this before, if you said, I was never there, but they pull your fingerprints off the doorknob, you were there. That's the evidence that convicts you. Faith is the conviction that we have it. It's ours, whether we see it or not. Hope, the substance of things hoped for, the physical ability to see what's not there. And so let's look at that in Romans 8:24. Love this. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why would you hope for what you see? For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it? Why hope for what you see? If I want a wife, why would I hope for a wife? I already have one, right? There was a time I didn't, and I wanted one, and I said, you know what, I'm going to go to college and find me a wife. Finally got a 2-year degree after a long time, but I got the wife right away. Still got her. Coming up on 36 years, and she still puts up with me. I don't know what's the matter with her, but I'm sure glad it is. For we're saved in hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? Okay, so let's dig into this a little bit. Hope that is seen is not hope. So if I can see it, why am I bothering to hope for it? I've already got it. So hope is talking about what you can't see. How do you see what you can't see? All right, I'm going to ask you a question. Think about this. Where was the phone in the house that you grew up in? Now, for some of you younger people, might not even have had a house phone. Because you know what? After about, let's see, my youngest was maybe 10. There was no phone in the home. It was all cell phones then, right? So how many doors were there in the hallway where you grew up? I'll bet you none of you just knew right away 3 doors, 4 doors, whatever it was. But you could go back and in your memory, count them. Where was the stove in the kitchen? Where's the stove in the kitchen where you live now? You're not there, but you can look at it in your mind's eye. You can look at it in your memory. What are you doing? You're using your imagination. God gave you your imagination, and it's powerful. How many of you have ever, you drive, and I do this too many times. How many of you are driving in your car and you imagine a conversation with somebody that you're not real happy with right now? And as you're imagining that conversation with that person, you get angrier and angrier and angrier, right? I'm guilty. Oh my goodness, am I guilty, right? Did that conversation happen? No. But it changed your emotions. That imagination changed you. If you use your imagination in a positive light, you can start feeling really good. I can use my imagination to go, man, I'm going to come home. Beth's going to be there. Well, if it's after 5:30. You know, I love coming home and seeing my wife because I travel for work. I'm going a lot. That's why I'm not here on Wednesdays for Healing University. But I wish I was. And it makes a difference. Your emotions are going to follow your dominant thoughts, but we don't think in words. Dog. Big dog. Big red dog. Big red curly-haired dog. Big red curly-haired bad mad dog. There ain't no one of us in here. See how that picture changed each time I added another adjective? There isn't one of us in here that thought D-O-G. B-I-G-D-O-G. B-I-G-R-E-D-G-O-G. No, we didn't. We used our imaginations and we got that picture on the inside of us. We don't think in words, we think in images. The imagination that God gave us, and it's very, very powerful. That's how we hope we get that fixed imagination of what we're believing for in our mind. And you know what? Hoping is not wishing. Wishing is not hoping. I wish this pain in my hip would quit. Faith doesn't have anything to work there. Faith, there's nothing there for faith to go to work on. I sure hope I get healed in church today. That's wishing. There's nothing for faith to work on. God's word said, I am healed by the stripes on his back. I don't care what I feel like. I am going into that church this morning. I'm going to sit down there and I am going to be healed. And you see yourself walking out of there with no pain. That's hope. That gives faith something to work on. That brings the power of the anointing of God into your life. And we're going to talk about the anointing here because without the anointing, you have no hope. And we'll get into that real quick here. Okay, there are two realms that we live in. We live in the realm of the spirit, and there's the realm of the physical, this room right here, each other that we can touch, see, and feel. How do we know there's two realms? Let's look at 2 Kings 6, 14 through 17. This is when Elisha is telling the king of Israel the battle plans for the king of Syria. And the king of Syria says, all right, which one of you guys is the spy? Who's going around telling the king of Israel everything I'm going to do? And they said, no, my lord, but the prophet in Dothan, he's the one that tells the king of Israel what's going to happen. He'll tell the king of Israel what you are speaking in your bedchamber. These guys have some kind of knowledge that God is real. So they sent hither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about, the city of Dothan where Elisha was, with his servant Gehazi. And they compassed the city about, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, the host compassed the city both with horses and chariots, and his servants said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? Oh my God, we're going to die. Okay, this guy's eyes were as big as saucers. His eyes weren't closed. He could see. And he answered, "Fear not, for they that are with us are more than be with them." And that servant's going, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 1, 2. And so Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots and fire round about Elisha. They didn't appear when Elisha said, "Open his eyes." They were there. His eyes were already opened. It was the eyes of his heart, the eyes of the Spirit. He saw into the spirit realm. And one bony-fingered prophet took the entire Syrian army captive that day. Took him captive. Next thing he said was, "Lord, strike them blind." Suddenly they could, none of them could see. And he led them into Samaria to the host of the Israelite army, and they were captured. It's reality. The spiritual world is real. The reason we can't see the angels, Kenneth Copeland and several others say that the realm of the spirit operates beyond the speed of light. If I had something here and I could accelerate it beyond the speed of light, it would disappear from our view. We can see it. Okay? The kingdom, the realm of God, the kingdom of the Spirit operates beyond the speed of light. We can't see it. It is real. It is there. I don't know if you've listened to people that said they died and they came back and they're looking down at their body, but nobody else could see them. They could see their body. And for whatever reason, God said, "No, it's not your time yet. Get back in your body." And they went back in their body. They could no longer, they could see things in the spirit realm once they left their body. When they were back in their body, they couldn't see those things anymore. There are two realms. You've seen that bumper sticker, "No God, no peace. No God, no peace." No, N-O, God, no hope. No, have knowledge of God, have hope. You'll know hope. Why? How do we get that? Ephesians 2:12. Let's look at that real quick. "That at that time you were without Christ." Remember, Christ is a Greek word. It's not an English word. It's not Jesus' last name. The word Christ, being interpreted Messiah in the Hebrew, means anointing. So anytime we look at that word Christ, we need to look at it, meditate on it, think about it. What is he referring there to? He's saying the anointed one, referring to the anointing itself. You know, which, when it says which, he's referring to the anointing, which we are healed. Okay? He's referring to the anointings. Without Christ, without the anointing, without the anointed one, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. What are the covenants of promise? The Word of God. All the promises we've been given in the Word of God. The covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So what is that? If we are without the anointing, if we're without the anointed one, we're without God, we are hopeless. But praise God, we're not without God. We are not without hope. We are not without the anointing. The anointing of the anointed one. You cannot separate Jesus and the anointing. That's when you're talking about the anointing, you're talking about the anointed one. When you're talking about the anointed one, you're talking about the anointing. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is on the inside of you. That's the anointing. That anointing is on the inside of you. That anointing destroys yokes. Yeah. destroys, not just breaks, puts a crack in. I talked about this a little while ago when we were doing the offering message. How many of you have been in a Cracker Barrel and seen that oxen yoke hanging up there? Looks like a log to go across the neck of a couple of oxen. And then a big piece that comes under the chin and locks into that. And that oxen can't go anywhere without, wherever you drive that oxen, that yoke puts those two oxen together and they cannot go anywhere because that yoke is there. But to some translations of the Bible talk about breaking the yoke. But if you look at that word, it is about destroys the yoke is the accurate translation. Just think about the fist of God coming down on that situation, that yoke that's holding you back and shattering it to powder. When we didn't have anything, when we didn't know where we were going to be able to go to the grocery store because we had no money left, when I didn't have money to pay the rent, I didn't know how I was going to pay the gas or the electric bill. Well, at that time, the gas was, you know, we had a truck haul in and fill up the tank. You know, I had no money to do anything anymore. And God came down and destroyed that yoke of joblessness. I went to work making the same amount, or actually a little more than I had ever made before, with a bonus potential, and I got a bonus. Actually, the first year I wasn't entitled to a bonus, but I got a bonus anyway. That was equal to more than 15% of what I made. It was huge. God provided that. That yoke that was holding me back was destroyed because of me? No, because of the anointing. So, when we're without God, we're without hope. But without Christ is to say that you're without the anointing. And you realize we're the body. What does the Bible say? We're the body of Christ, right? We are the body of the anointed. You know, it talks in the... I should have looked that verse up, but it just popped into my head now. Where, and if one of you can look this up and find it for me real quick, where he talks about the anointing flowing down over Aaron's head and over his beard, that anointing oil cannot flow down over that head without getting on the body. Jesus is the head. He's got the anointing, and it is dripping down onto the body. That's us. We are the body of the anointing. We are the body of the anointed. That anointing is in you. That's where you have that hope. That hope is in the same anointing that raised Jesus from the dead. If it can raise Jesus from the dead, it can raise whatever situation, whatever physical need, whatever financial need, whatever spiritual need, whatever emotional need is in your body, it can raise that from the dead. You are not hopeless. You have hope, and it is powerful. But you've got to dig into this word, find that promise in this word that destroys that yoke, that anointing, and get that picture in your mind of that. I'm starting to get ahead of myself. Get that picture in your mind, because when you get it in your mind, it's going to show up somewhere else. We're going to look at that in a little bit. It's going to show up in the spirit realm. And the power of the anointing is able to get to work on that. But oh, if I just wish I could make more money. Wishing's not hoping. I declare I'm going to sow my seed and reap my harvest. It happened to me. We sowed our seed when we had virtually nothing. You know, how can I say this? We grow, right? So I've got a grandbaby coming hopefully this week, because this was the week I don't have to travel for work. I kind of arranged it so I could be around. And that baby's been growing for 9 months. We are expecting that baby to come. And that baby's coming. Whether it's Wednesday or some other day this week, or hopefully not next week, You know, that baby's coming. That baby's been growing. Okay, you can grow plants in your dirt, but you have to plant a seed and you have to water it and you have to get the weeds out of there, right? If you don't put that image of what you're believing God for into the anointing, it's never going to grow. But once you just, sometimes I remember trying to believe God for an increase and closing my mind, my eyes, and seeing a paycheck with a bigger number on it. And that was the beginning. Then I had to take the promises from God's word and water that vision with the promises from God's word, and it began to grow. Hope's going to grow when you put it and you factor in the anointing. I think that's the way to say it. When you start factoring in that anointing, that allows the hope to grow. So your hope can grow if you'll factor in the anointing. Hopelessness is a terrible thing. Hopelessness will get you depressed. Hopelessness will leave you a physical wreck. It'll leave you an emotional wreck. And there are places in this world where people are so hopeless, they stand there until they die. You're not hopeless because you have the power of the anointing on the inside of you to destroy whatever yoke it is that's holding you back. How do we know we have the anointing? Well, Romans 8:11 tells us. But if the spirit of him that raised Jesus up from the dead dwells in you, he that raised the anointed one from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit, capital S, that dwells in you. The spirit of God dwells on the inside of you. That same spirit is what raised Jesus from the dead. That is the anointing. The anointing power raises Jesus from the dead. It can raise whatever your situation is, no matter how hopeless your situation looks, you are not hopeless. You have hope. It's that same power that raised Jesus from the dead. When you start putting that power, you know you've got that on the inside of you. Now your hope's growing again. That hope gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Just like my daughter's belly has been getting bigger and bigger and bigger. First we had was twins 31 years ago this June. Let me tell you, she got big. Okay, we had that hope, that expectation, hope, earnest expectation that this is happening. There is no doubt in my mind this is going to happen. That's, get the doubt out. When doubt starts coming, start speaking the word. When you've got pain in your body, tell your body to shut up. I have been authorized by my Heavenly Father to tell you, devil, get your sickness out of my body. I am authorized. I have been anointed a king and a priest. Sickness, get out. And I had pain in my foot, and occasionally I've had pain in my knee, and I just say, get out. So I go start taking the stairs at the airport instead of the escalator. I take the stairs at the hotel instead of the elevator. If my knee starts hurting me, oh yeah? You want to hurt me? I'm going to show you I'm healed. I'm going to run up and down these steps. Shut up, knee. You're healed. Start acting like it. You were healed 2,000 years ago. Start acting like it. I'm not going to give it the opportunity to put me down. I'm going to put it down by the power of the word that God gave me. We have that anointing. It's on the inside of us. 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. Okay, is this a little confusing? Let's break it down. The anointing which you have, the anointing What are we talking about again? Jesus. The same anointing that raised Jesus from the dead, the Spirit of God. But if the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, the anointed one, Jesus, abides in you. What does 1 John say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word of God is Jesus. Jesus abides in you, and the Word of God abides in you. The Word of God is the anointing. The Word of God is the Spirit. The Word of God is the truth. When you bury this Word inside of you, that anointing gets stronger and stronger, and your situations start to change based on what you're talking. Watch what you're talking. Beth's been catching me lately on, you know, talking negative. She goes, honey, your words have power. For a long time I said, I'm terrible at estimating. You know what? The Holy Spirit's been telling me, stop saying that. That's why you're so bad at it. Start saying you're good at it. Start relying on my Spirit on the inside of you to tell you you need to add something to that. Or you're going too high on that one. So if that Word of God, the anointing, Jesus, abides in you, you do not need that man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all these things. The anointing, what did we just say? Basically, that equals the Word of God. The Word of God is going to teach you what you need to know. But it can't teach you if you don't read it. Teaches you of all things, and it's the truth. The Word of God is truth. The term, what is truth, has come to me so many times because you get so many conflicting news reports, and I don't even watch the news, but I hear about it, go through the airport, and they play their propaganda all the time. You know, what is the truth? The Word of God is truth.
That's right.
I don't care. You know what? If my body's hurting me, the truth is I am healed by the stripes on Jesus' back.
Right.
It may be a truth that there's something wrong with my body, but the truth
right.
is that I'm healed by the stripes on his back.
Right.
It may be a truth that I don't have enough money in my checking account to pay this bill, but the truth is God provides all my need according to his riches in the anointing of Jesus.
Yeah. Right. That's right.
The solution is the Word of God. That is the truth.
So
shut up, devil. Take your pain and hit the road. I'm healed. Now, this is some of my favorite phrase, shut up, devil. Because sometimes you're driving down the road and I'll hear thoughts coming to me and I'll go, you know, that doesn't line up with the Word of God. Shut up, devil.
Amen.
It's truth, it is not a lie, and even it as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. The Word tells us we need to abide in Jesus. We need to abide in the Word. So that anointing is in us and it teaches us if we'll listen to it. We need to abide in the Word. Okay, the Word of God. The Word is God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. If the Word was God, it still is God. So we abide in the Word. We abide in God. So let's look at Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 6. Now this, I got to squeeze the rest of this into about 15 minutes. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the, this is another Greek word, it's not English, just never got translated for whatever reason, the apostle and high priest of our profession, the apostle, the sent one. That's what that means. If I was Greek and I sent my son to the store, he'd be an apostle. Okay? The sent one. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider, think about, meditate on the apostle and high priest of our profession or confession, the anointed Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him. He's faithful to God. God appointed him. The high priest of our profession or confession. As also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who builds the house has more honor than the house. You don't say, wow, this house really built itself. It's awesome. No, he's a builder. Hey, thank you for building this house this well, right? For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses, truly, verily, that means truly, was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But the anointed as a son over his own house, whose house we are, we're the house of the anointed. The anointing lives on the inside of us, right? Do you live in your house or do you live out of your house? You live in your house. Whose house we are, we live in the anointed one. We live in the anointing. And the anointing lives in us. How does one thing get in? How are you in something and it's in you? If you have a bucket full of water and you take a glass full of water, and you put it inside that bucket, you are in the water and the water is in you. That's the anointing. We're in the anointing. We're in air and air is in us, right? We have to breathe it or we die. The Bible says that's how you go. He'll take your breath away. That's how my father went. He was fine. He'd actually been in the hospital overnight for observation. They went and checked on him. All of his vitals were fine. 5 minutes later, he was gone. He wasn't breathing anymore. His breath was taken away. He was in his 90s. He'd lived a long time. He was ready to go. I think after the nurse came in and checked his vitals, he sat there and thought, what on earth am I doing here? Jesus, let's go. You're in the anointing and the anointing is in you. It's both ways. You were drowning in the anointing. We just need to use it. Most of us leave it sitting there under the tree unwrapped, right? Get that anointing out, open it up, use it. Speak the word. If we hold half fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the image that we have of what we are believing for, the earnest expectation that it will come to pass. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm until the end. When you see that word hope, think of it as the image. It's using my imagination in a positive way. It is getting that picture of what I'm believing for and the earnest expectation that it's coming to pass. If I say, I hope Gail comes to my house today, am I seeing her? That's different than saying, I expect Gail to be there at 2 o'clock this afternoon. Okay, there's a big difference if I say that. If I were to say that about Gail, I hope she comes by today, your thought is, well, she may not. But if I tell you, I expect Gail to be there at 2 o'clock this afternoon, your thought is, 2 o'clock this afternoon, that little RAV4 is going to be in my driveway. Except she doesn't put it in my driveway. She puts it in her daughter's driveway because she lives around the corner. He is the high priest. If you could melt this all down and say he's the high priest of our hope. Yeah. So when that image that we're believing for is put in our mind, it's also placed by our high priest before the throne of God. That image of your victory, that image of your healing, that image of your prosperity is placed in the heavenly holy of holies. Remember, she was saying that Lori was telling you that they couldn't go in. They had that high priest had to have a rope tied to his ankle. when he went into the Holy of Holies. And he was very limited in there. He better have done everything right to get in there. He better have been pure. He better have been holy. He better have had that sacrifice done for him so he could go into the Holy of Holies. And if he was walking around in there ministering inside the Holy of Holies and they didn't hear that little ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling from those bells that were on the hem of his garment, then they had to grab that rope and drag that evil high priest out of there. Right? But you and me, we can walk right in there. When Jesus was crucified, that veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was torn in two and ripped wide open. You and I can go right inside there, and we don't have to worry about touching the Ark of the Covenant and dying. Amen. We could pick that Ark of the Covenant up, put it under our arm. We are the Ark of the Covenant. Right. The Spirit is on the inside of us. That is ours. Those promises are ours, and we have the anointing to start bringing them out of that heavenly realm into this physical realm. Yeah. What are we believing? What are we speaking? Where is our hope? Because our hope is powerful. I hope I'm getting this across. Means I believe I'm getting this across. I believe God's word is getting this into your spirit. I'm not wishing I can get this across. I am hoping that you're going to see this and you're going to start using it and you're going to see changes in your life and start receiving what you're believing for. God is faithful. Moses was considered faithful in his house as a servant. For those, a testimony to those things, let's look real quick at, can you go back to verse 5? And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Spoken. If you're not speaking it, it's not going to happen. What do you need to be speaking? You need to be speaking God's promises for your life. You need to speak, and this is for me. Healing is for me. Prosperity is for me. It's mine. And here's the verse that says it. So shut up, devil. Amen. I'm not putting up with your lies anymore. It is mine. My God shall supply all my need according to his riches in glory by the anointing of Jesus. Yeah. And that same anointing is in me. It's mine. So shut up, poverty. Get out of my life. Shut up, lack. I'm done with you. I have an abundance for every good work. Why? Because 1 Corinthians 9 says so. Consider, think about Jesus, the high priest of our confession. Confess the word. Confess our hope, our earnest expectation that that word of God is going to come to pass in our life, no matter what we see with our eyes. And let me tell you, the devil is an expert at putting garbage in front of you, at giving you a little pain when you've been prayed for and you're healed, and then a little bit later you've got back another pain coming at you, or the same pain comes back again. That's not your time to say, oh no, I guess I didn't get healed. That's your time to say, shut up, devil. That's right. I received my healing. Yes. It's mine. You're not bringing it back to me. I'm going to walk in it. I don't care what I feel like. I'm going to focus on the word of God. I'm going to factor in that anointing on the inside of me that destroys the yoke. And this sickness is no part of me anymore. I'm not putting up with it. I'm not going to live with it. Shut up, devil. To consider something means we have to think about it, meditate on it, chew on it. Get that imagination of it in your mind and picture that thing happening in your mind. Picture that bigger paycheck. Picture that full-time job. Picture that wound healed over. Picture whatever it is you're believing for. Picture that bank account balance being double what it is. Picture you having the ability that when Pastor Tom says, you know, we have a special need, picture you having the ability to write a check for $1,000 or $2,000 and hand it over. Picture your ability to be a blessing because you're so blessed. Picture your ability to be a walking advertisement for how good God is in this earth. Man, we were destitute. We had nothing left. And 2 years later, we had an abundance. Now we have more abundance. God has been so good. But you know what? I had to factor in the anointing. I had to get my right thinking on. Instead of looking at doubt, doom, gloom, and despair, I had to speak the word. I had to go reap my harvest instead of leaving it laying out there in the field. I had to learn how to reap my harvest. That's one of the things I'm trying to teach when I talk about seed time and harvest, when I talk about the offering. That's one of the things I'm up here is trying to teach you how to reap your harvest, and you have to do it by faith. Hope is the vision of what you're believing for, the earnest expectation of what God said will come to pass in your life. Let's look at Hebrews 6, 11 through 20, and I'm going to try and wrap this up real quick. And we desire that every one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope, vision, expectation, until the end. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made the promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless thee and multiply thee. And multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. End of strife. End of double-mindedness. End of, am I healed or am I not healed? Are you going to go by what you feel, or are you going to go by what God's word says? That's the end of the strife. Shut up, devil, I'm healed. Shut up, pain in my foot, I'm healed. Shut up, pain in my side, I'm healed. Shut up, pain in my head, I'm healed. Okay, confirmation and an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. Who's that? That's me and you. We're the heirs of the promise. We're joint heirs with Jesus. We're seated with him in heavenly places. Don't imagine you're seated here on the earth. Picture yourself up there, sitting in front of the throne, by the throne, your rightful place. You think you're going to have any lack there? Well, then you shouldn't have lack here. And I know it's hard when your checkbook's screaming at you that you don't have enough to take hold of the promise of God and say, bless God Almighty by the anointing, I do have enough. Checkbook, you fill up. And I've been there. I know it's hard. It takes time. Are we willing to pay the price? Instead of being entertained, are we willing to pay the price to be buried in the Word of God? Because that's where it's going to come from. To show the heirs of promise us the unchangeableness of his counsel. It never changes. It's yesterday, it's today, it's forever. It's never going to change. Confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. It two unchangeable things, the bread and the wine, the elements of communion. The promise. It's impossible for God to lie that we might have, oh, let's look at this verse carefully, we might have a strong consolation, a strong belief, a strong, I am consoled by the fact that God's got my back. I don't have to worry. I don't have to be afraid. I'm not afraid of anything. Somebody said, aren't you afraid of death? I said, hallelujah, no, bring it on. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. My daughter's pretty strong in faith. And I said to her once, I said, don't you dare raise me from the dead. When I'm out of here, I'm out of here. Don't you? And she goes, I'm bringing you back. I said, no, you're not. It is impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation, confirmation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope, the image, the earnest expectation set before us. Run to refuge. When something's gone wrong in your life, even if you've blown it, and it's a result of you blowing it, don't run from God when you sin, run to Him. He's your refuge, your fortress. He's the one. Refuge, where's the refuge? It's where you are protected. It's where you are safe. Run for refuge to lay hold of the image of what you're believing for, the earnest expectation set before us. It is set before us. God's sacrifice of His own Son is set before us, and that's what paid that price so that we can have that. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. What does an anchor do? It holds a ship in place. No matter what the tides, the currents, the winds are doing, that anchor holds. It grips onto the solid rock, right? Like the old hymn says, our anchor holds and grips the solid rock. That anchor of the soul. We have that hope as an anchor of the soul. So that image, that earnest expectation, that image, positive image of what we're believing for, is an anchor. It keeps us stable no matter what winds blow on this planet, no matter what wars, revolutions, who's elected, doesn't matter. My soul is anchored in the vision I have of what I'm believing God for. My soul is anchored in my earnest expectation that the promises in this Word of God are coming to pass. Sorry, getting a little emotional here. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both secure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil, inside the Holy of Holies, where we get to run into. Lori, you were started me off preaching a sermon before I could even get there. We get to go in the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is on the inside of us, which the forerunner is for us entered. Jesus entered, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In other words, there's no beginning, there's no ending. That's the order of Melchizedek. He is the high priest forever, from the foundation till all eternity. It's ours. It's ours forever. But we have to lay hold of that hope. Hebrews 9:14, Jesus paid for us to have this anointing, this hope. How much more shall the blood of the anointed, in English we put our adjectives before our nouns. Big red dog, dog is the noun, big red is the adjective, right? There are other languages. Anybody here fluent in Spanish? Don't the adjectives come after the noun? The blood of the anointed. Let's translate it in English. The anointed blood. There's some power right there. The anointed blood. Who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That blood is going to purge your conscience. When you start focusing on that anointed blood that changed you, that fills you up on the inside, that powerful blood, that confirms the covenant. Why is the blood so important? Because it's a blood covenant. It is a contract sealed in the blood of the anointed Jesus. I have the right to command you, devil, to get out of my life. Stop messing with my body. Stop messing with my finances. I am healed. I'm anointed. I'm appointed. I'm out of time. Hebrews 10:19 through 23. You know, I'm gonna skip that because we've been talking about that. We can enter the holiest place. We can enter the Holy of Holies because of the blood of Jesus. It's on us. It's in us. The anointed blood. We can walk right into the Holy of Holies. And that's really what that says. Take time to look at it later today. You know, we've been talking about imagination. Every time the Bible talks about imagination, it seems to have a negative. Hope is the positive use of your imagination. But in 1 Corinthians 10:5, it says we need to cast down every imagination. Okay, I must have written that verse down wrong. It could be with 2 Corinthians 10:5. But we need to cast down every imagination. So if that imagination doesn't line up with the Word of God, get rid of it. Yes. Cast it down. Replace it with one from the Word of God. What are we filling our mind with? Are we filling it with the Word of God that can build up the hope, the positive use of the imagination, or are filling it with negative imagination? My mom was always one ready to imagine my dad was in a ditch on the side of the road somewhere, crashed when he was a little late. The truth was, he's like me, never shut up long enough to get out of there and get home on time. Faith will follow hope through the door. Without hope, there's nothing for faith to work on. There's no wishing. But you know, my eyes have been working great this morning. I even had to put my glasses on to read this. And I've been declaring, I'm healed. My eyes are, they'll focus near and far. Faith will follow hope through the door, but without hope, there's nothing for faith to work on. Remember, when we started out, faith is the substance of things hoped for. We've got to bring substance to our faith, and that is that hope that we have on the inside of us. That is the substance for our faith to work on. Wishing doesn't give faith anything to work on. Jesus, our high priest, takes that confession, that hope that we've given him, and he brings it to the throne of God. Factor in the anointing to change a circumstance in your life that look hopeless. They are not. Our circumstances in early 2014 looked hopeless. They were not. God changed it. God changed it around so fast. In 2 years, you wouldn't have known that we were as destitute as we had been January of 2014. It was amazing. It was an absolutely phenomenal, anointing-powered turnaround in our lives. And if you need it, you can have it. If you need somebody to pray with you about that, Beth and I will be up here afterward for you to pray with. But there's refreshments in the back for you to have some fellowship. Thank God for His Word. Right now, you're all dismissed. Go fellowship. If you need prayer, come on up and we'll pray with you.